Sometimes we're actually hurting the people we're trying to help, as Pastor John Randall explains.
You know, sometimes we want to keep people from getting to the end of themselves. And that's exactly what they need. They need to come to the end of themselves so they'll cry out to God. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we try to keep people from the cross. And we think we're helping them, but really, we're enabling them and we're blocking them from getting to the end of themselves that they might finally reach out and cry out to God. Don't do that. Let God have His way. Allow God to work in their life. You may be doing more hindering than helping.
Whether you're a leader of your home, at work, or even the church, there are some things you can take in and apply to your leadership from today's lesson in 1 Samuel 11. So stay close by as a daily walk comes your way. Pastor John Randall is moving right along in our study in 1 Samuel, and today he looks at how Saul led the people. Early on, he did the right things in his leadership.
Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 11, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.' And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition, I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel.' Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Well, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there's no one to save us, then we'll come out to you.'" The nation of Israel had made their intentions clear to their prophet Samuel. That is, that they wanted to be like the surrounding nations with a king to lead them. The Lord granted them their request, and a king was selected. His name was Saul. Following his initial coronation, or introduction really, to the people, Saul returned back to normal life for the most part in the area of Gibeah, waiting for the opportunity to stand and defend the nation. He didn't have to wait long. A severe and dangerous threat emerged from their enemies to the east, who were known as the Ammonites. According to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, we find out how it was that the Ammonites actually came into existence. The Ammonites were Israel's cousins via an incestuous relationship that drunken Lot had with one of his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Israelites did not hold the Ammonites, therefore, in high honor or esteem, to say the least. So there was this mutual disdain, for the most part, for one another. Furthermore, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, the Ammonites had refused to offer provisions for Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness, and they eventually became the traditional enemies of the nation. Historically, it was said that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, had already conquered a good portion of the Transjordan area, making many people his slaves. The people were in fear of the Ammonites, and they were willing to meet whatever the demands were that were placed upon them. And the demands of the enemy, here the enemy comes and he agrees, "I'll make a covenant with you on this condition, if you're willing to gouge out your right eye." That doesn't sound like a very nice agreement, does it? All the people, just take out your right eyes and you got yourself a deal? That's basically what he was saying. According to Josephus, who is a secular historian, he said that warriors of that day would fight in formation and they would actually interlock their shields so that the left eye would be covered by the shield. And therefore, by gouging out the right eye, Nahash rendered them unfit for battle, though still able to serve in slave labor. If Nahash succeeded in reducing Jabesh Gilead and disarming its garrison, then Israel could have lost its territory in the Jordan area permanently. Yet Nahash's intention with his demands were more than just permanently disabling the people and enslaving them. It says here he wanted to bring a reproach on the entire nation of Israel collectively. The destructive desires and the demands of Nahash against God's people, They are similar to the desires of the devil even today. The devil's desire is to seek and to kill and to destroy. We live in a world that is hostile and growing increasingly hostile toward Christianity, and in some places, even violent toward the message of the gospel. And Jesus warned this in advance. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you recall, John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't be surprised, in other words, if the world doesn't want anything to do with you, if the worldly system frowns upon you because you stand for truth and righteousness. Jesus said they will hate you. And the reason is they hate me. They hate the truth. Not knowing where to turn, the people of Jabesh-Gilead asked for time to look for a savior. And what is amazing to me is that they were willing to concede and potentially allow themselves to be maimed and enslaved by their enemies. Just give us 7 days to think about this, and if we can't come up with anything, we'll give you our eyes. They were willing. Without a savior, they would have been willing to give up and sacrifice what was precious and valuable, and instead become slaves. How tragic that many today have made covenants or deals with the devil, only to find themselves blind and enslaved. The Bible then goes on to say in verse 4, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, well, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Verse 6, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever doesn't go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. He then numbered them in Bezek. The children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and they reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So it was on the next day that Saul put people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. As the story unfolds that leads to this battle, you'll find the people, they were distressed, this distress in their life, this painful circumstance, this potential of slavery led them to cry out for a savior. It was the difficulty that drove them to recognize their own need and actually to call out for help. You know, sometimes we want to keep people from getting to the end of themselves. And that's exactly what they need. They need to come to the end of themselves so they'll cry out to God. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we try to keep people from the cross. And we think we're helping them, but really, we're enabling them and we're blocking them from getting to the end of themselves that they might finally reach out and cry out to God. Don't do that. Let God have his way. Allow God to work in their life. You may be doing more hindering than helping. You may be stopping them from getting to where they need to go. They have to come to this place of humility and brokenness before they'll ever cry out. But once they get to that place, the Savior will show up. And here the people are at the end of themselves, and they're just crying and weeping. And what I love is, at least at this point, Saul is sensitive to the needs of the people. He's not always going to be like this, but when he starts out, he sees them weeping and he's concerned. But there's a couple things about leadership that I think stand out to me. I mean, just jump off the page when I read this. I don't want to highlight them for you. First of all, it says the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Do not miss that. That is so significant. The Spirit of God came upon him, empowered him to lead. For any spiritual battle plan, any kind of leadership, spiritually speaking, the Spirit of God, he has to come upon us. We yield to the leading of the Spirit. This wasn't the flesh. This was the Spirit. The Bible encourages us to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible encourages us to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And as he is overcome by the Spirit of God, it says here that he was filled with and that the key is righteous anger. People were being enslaved. People were being maimed. People were being taken advantage of. And there was a righteous anger welling up in the man who was filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, folks, there are things in this world that are just, there is righteous anger involved. When people are taking the lives of little children and putting them to death through abortion, listen, that there should be a righteous indignation. There should be something within us that revolts against that, that's willing to stand against that. There has to be something there. If there isn't, we need to check our pulse. We need to check our walk with God. I mean, when you see the prevalence of homosexuality and transgenderism and all of the things that we are seeing in such droves and such intensity, it should cause a righteous anger. I don't hate the people. Don't make the mistake. I hate the sin because I know what's going to happen to them. I know where it's going to lead. And I see this agenda coming into the school system and being put upon the kids. That stirs within me a righteous indignation that little children can't, they don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. Of course they know. And parents giving them certain drugs to help them, you know, become what they were never created to be. I just want you to know something. Listen, you can change everything on the outside. You can change your hair. You can add things, take things away, but you cannot change your DNA. It's who God made you to be. And it's a lie of the devil. And we're finding it just coming. And there is this righteous indignation saying, Lord, please protect the kids, protect these families. Lord, please. And it's okay to be filled with righteous indignation. You don't get in the flesh. You don't scream in people's faces. You don't confront people in a way that's fleshly, but it should stir something up within you. And prayerfully, it stirs you to pray and to cry out to God to intervene. Sometimes I think Christians, you know, we can sometimes get so intimidated that, oh, I can't say anything about it. And again, you don't have to be confrontational about it or angry or bitter or resentful or in the flesh. But there are times when we actually, yeah, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. And this is why I don't agree with that. You know, I mean, it's okay to say that. So he was filled with the Spirit of God. But then you also notice, as I pointed out, there was a sensitivity to his leadership. And that is, he was concerned about the people enough to inquire about them. A good leader is someone who's concerned about the people he's leading. Sensitive to their needs, aware of what's going on in their lives. As a shepherd, as a pastor, the Bible says to know the state of the flock. You need to be sensitive to the needs of people. If you're leading on your job, you got coworkers or people under you or people alongside of you, you as a leader, you want to know where they're at. You want to be sensitive to that. You want to be able to recognize certain things. And Saul demonstrates that here. But you'll also find in this leadership that he was willing to make tough sacrifices. Leaders have to be willing to make sacrifices, to lead. And in this case, Saul moves into action, and he knows that this is his responsibility. He doesn't say, you know what, Samuel, could you do this one? I'll do the next one. No, he knows this is his calling. And so he takes the oxen, slaughters it, puts it in pieces, sends it out to all the people. I mean, that's pretty intense. He is sacrificing. He steps forward. He makes tough decisions. As the king, he let the people know that if they weren't willing to defend their own people, then what happened to his oxen, this was going to be the consequence from shirking their responsibility. He was basically saying, as the king, this is civil disobedience to not step up and stand for your own people. So this is what's going to happen to your oxen. I mean, that's kind of a tough decision, don't you think? I mean, holding people accountable, sometimes as a leader, you have to do that. And that's exactly what he's doing. And his leadership Thankfully, it inspired confidence because the people rallied. They all came out. And the interesting thing is that the people of Jabesh, who were in fear at one point, not sure what they were going to do, they come out and they tell Nahash, hey, guess what? Tomorrow, we'll be out here. And you can do with us whatever you want. They didn't tell him Saul was coming, but they were confident that Saul was going to show up, that he was going to be faithful to do what he said he was going to do. And that's what leaders do. They do what they say they're going to do. They don't say they do it and then don't do it. They actually follow through with it. And the people were confident. They just knew, yep, we'll be here tomorrow with both our eyes. You know, watch what happens. You know, and Saul comes out and he defends them and they have amazing victory. It's not easy to lead. But praise the Lord that if we're called to lead, that we can be empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's really what we want. We want Spirit-led, Spirit-filled leadership, following the example of Christ. Well, in verse 12, it says, then the people said to Samuel, this is after they go out, they have this amazing victory. Then the people said to Samuel, hey, who is he who said Saul shall not reign over us? Bring the men here that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. After their victory in battle, some of the people wanted to settle the score with those who had initially rejected the idea of Saul being king. Because when Saul was first announced, do you remember he was hiding amongst the stuff? When they pulled him out from behind those things, they revealed him to the people. Everybody was like, long live the king. And then there was a group over here that said, forget the king. We don't need that guy, he's not the king. We're not going to let him. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Forget it. We're not letting that guy reign over us. And they rejected him. And so now that he has proven himself in a very kingly manner, he's led them into battle. He's rallied the troops. He brought the divided tribes together and had this great victory. Now they're saying, hey, where's that group? Could you bring him over here so we could kill him? That's basically what they're saying. But I love what Saul does here. He says, listen, no, we're not going to do that. That's not right. He didn't take it personal. He didn't say, you know what? That's right. Bring him out here and let's take care of him. He didn't do that. He just said, listen, the Lord has accomplished salvation today. We're not going to quench what God's doing. We're not going to, you know, try to get even with those guys. The Lord's going to handle that. God gave us victory. Let's not quench what God's doing. And so he's doing the right things initially in his leadership. And so what Samuel does is he gets all the people together and he says, let's go back down to, this is a specific place, Gilgal. And let's sacrifice to the Lord there. Let's renew the kingdom there. Do you remember the significance of Gilgal? Gilgal is an important place in the history of the nation of Israel. You know why? Because when the nation of Israel first crossed over the Jordan, when the priests put their foot in the water, you remember, and the Jordan parted, Joshua led them across. You know where they landed? Gilgal. And it was there in Gilgal that they took up 12 stones. They set it up as a monument, as a place of remembrance. They reminded themselves by setting up those 12 stones, God brought us across. And so when they would go in and conquer the land initially, every time they would come back, guess where they come back to? Gilgal. And every time it was a reminder to them of God brought us across, he's going to keep taking us in. And they would keep coming back to this place of what God did because it was so miraculous. They never forgot it. And they had this memorial that they could always look back to and remember what God had done. And that would give them confidence to continue to battle and gain victory in the land. Folks, listen, we have a Gilgal. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. We can come back to the cross. And every time we can come back and say, Lord, you did it. Lord, you completed it. It's finished. It's done. And it's from that place, that foundation of the cross of Christ that I can walk in victory and I can come back to that. And I keep coming back to that. That's why we partake of communion. As often as you do this, the Lord said, remember me. And I have to remember because I can forget. And so I come back to my Gilgal and I'm reminded of how faithful God is and what he's done, how he brought me across and he's brought me in and he's given me victory. So they come back. They offer peace offerings. Everything is going so well so far. This was Saul's coronation officially. And now we come to chapter 12 with Samuel's farewell address. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me. I've made you a king over you. And now here's the king walking before you. I'm old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or whom is my hand? Have I received any bribe which would to blind my eyes? I'll restore it to you." And they said, "You haven't cheated us or oppressed us or have taken anything from us, from any man's hand." Then they said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He's witness." This is really Samuel's swan song. This is his farewell address. Moses had a similar farewell address. The Apostle Paul had a similar farewell address there in Acts chapter 20 on the shores of Miletus. And he's going to recount and really vindicate his ministry before the people. He summons all the people together. Not only is he going to vindicate his own ministry, but there is now going to be a transference of leadership. We're moving from a judge to a king, from a prophet to a monarchy. And this is a transference of leadership. And so what Samuel does is he presents the present victory over their enemies to God's past faithfulness, and he begins to review for them their history. Now, it's worth noting that Samuel will mention the Lord some 30 times in this message. He is the theme of the message that Samuel presents because his heart's desire ultimately is to see God's people return to the Lord and honor his covenant. The king that they had wanted wasn't the ultimate answer to their need. The king was only to serve as a servant to them. And if they failed to remember this and they put their trust in their king, it would be their downfall. And so Samuel begins by reviewing his own integrity in ministry before the people and just asks the question, "Hey, is anybody here who knows that if I've cheated anybody, step forward. If there's anybody here who can accuse me of taking advantage of somebody else here in this congregation," Samuel's saying, "then step up and I'll make it right right now. You know how I've lived in front of you. From the time of my youth as a child to the present time as an old man, you have watched my life. And if there's any accusation you can bring against me, then now's the time." And there wasn't. Samuel had lived above reproach in the midst of God's people. No one could disagree. No one could find any fault with him. Here he is coming up really on the end of his race, and he is finishing strong. Don't you want to finish strong? I do. I don't want to get to the end of my race and trip. Get to the end of my race and eat it and bite it and blow. I mean, I don't want to do that. I want to finish strong. And so here's Samuel, been a man of integrity from the very beginning.
God helps us to finish our lifelong race strong, just as Samuel did so long ago. Today on A Daily Walk, we considered Saul's coronation and then Samuel's farewell address. It's part of Pastor John Randall's study in 1 Samuel. You can get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of just $5. Either go to adailywalk.org or call 888-253-1280. By the way, our recent programs are accessible through the website at adailywalk.org. And you can hear Pastor John's messages shortly after they're delivered by getting our church app. It's free. Just type in CCSJC to download our app and start listening to weekly teachings from Pastor John. You're familiar with Pastor John Randall's teaching ministry here on A Daily Walk, but maybe you didn't realize the Lord has also gifted him musically. And not long ago, he went in a studio to record a 5-song worship EP called Joy.
You give me joy down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul.
The joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit.
I believe you are the way, truth, the life. I believe you are.
You can can order the Joy EP on CD through our website for just $5 at adailywalk.org or call 888-253-1280. That's adailywalk.org or 888-253-1280. And anything given above that amount will serve to help us continue the ministry of A Daily Walk on this station and others like it. We hope and pray the Lord is exalted and you're encouraged as you sing along and worship with Pastor John Randall. And please email Pastor John and the team with any questions, prayer requests, or comments. We want to hear from you. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. We'll hear more from Samuel as he issues his farewell address tomorrow on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall.